How do we find God's will for our lives? In the great decisions of life, like employment, choice of a life partner, part of the country we're going to live in, and the little decisions of life, day in and day out, myriads of them. We saw this morning that the first principle for finding God's will is to be filled with God's Spirit, to have no sin hindering our open communion with God, and to have our wills absolutely and totally surrendered to His will. To be in a master-servant relationship, a potter-clay relationship, so that God knows our hearts. We genuinely want His will above all else. And we're seeking with all of our hearts and souls to eliminate every trace of our own desires so that God may reveal to us His perfect will. And then we learn that the Word of God is the only invariable known factor for finding the unknown will of God. So we turn to the Word, and we find several ways of finding God's will from the Word. First of all, there are clear declarations of the will of God. And we saw four or five of them that clearly say, this is God's will for your life. Then there are clear commands in the Word, positive and negative commands. Do this, don't do that. And then there are principles in the Word, statements of fact, things told us about God and which reveal to us how God wants us to act in this world. There's one more way we can find God's will from the Word. It's the last way and the least important way, but I must mention it because I do believe God uses it. And that is impressions laid upon our mind as we read the Word and meditate on it and study it. God can lead us this way, so long as His leading is, or at least our understanding of His leading, is never contradictory to any clear declaration or principle or command in the Scriptures. Now, I think this is a risky way to find God's will. Even though I believe God has shown me His will through the Word on occasion, I would be the first one to say this is risky. Because sometimes when we're reading the Word, we're really looking for some impression, but we're really looking for what we want rather than what God wants to lay upon our hearts and souls. We're just reading the Word to find something to corroborate what we already want to do. That's dangerous. If we've got principle number one really settled and we want God's will above all else, I think God can lead us by laying impressions upon our minds as we read the Word. Now, don't be spooky about it. This is the kind of thing where some people get, you know, real spooky, and they use the Bible as kind of a magical fetish. I don't mean that at all. I don't mean closing your eyes and opening the Bible and, you know, putting your finger down and opening your eyes and see what you came up with. I don't think that's the way God leads believers. I'm sure you've all heard the ancient illustration, the prize illustration of the fallacy of this kind of direction. It was a lady who opened the Bible with her eyes closed and put her finger on a verse and opened her eyes and read, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And that certainly didn't meet the need of her life, so she decided, well, I'm going to do this again. So she closed the Bible and opened it once more, put her finger down, opened her eyes, and the verse said, go thou and do likewise. I don't think God leads us in that kind of spooky way. The Bible is not a magical fetish. It is the Word of God. God wants us to fill our minds with it, to read it, so that we can learn to think God's thoughts after Him. The more we saturate our minds and souls with the Word of God, the more we will be able to find God's direction, because we'll learn to think God's thoughts after Him. And in the final analysis, that's how we learn the will of God. And sometimes even as we're reading, God will lead us to certain passages that seem to lay impressions upon our minds as the words of God register upon our souls. God can lead through the impressions laid upon us from His Word. But I repeat, it's risky. And if you're looking for direction by reading the Word when there is no clear command relating to the decision you're facing, then I would say principle number three becomes very, very important. I would not read the Word looking for impressions without using principle number 3. It is this: be faithful in prayer. Be filled with the Spirit, be familiar with the Word, be faithful in prayer. Now, I think this one is probably as important, if not more important, than even the first two. If you want to know God's will in any specific decision of your life, you must talk to the Lord about it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Are you looking for some open door of direction and guidance? Then do some knocking on the door of heaven. Seek direction from God. Learn to ask God to guide your path, even before you come to the conclusions you want to come to in your own mind. I guess probably the central passage on asking God for direction is James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. Now the context is a context of trials. We were here last week, you remember. And the wisdom spoken to is predominantly wisdom to handle the burdens and trials of our lives. But wisdom is wisdom, and certainly the passage would have application far beyond simply wisdom in trials, to wisdom generally in any situation of life. And God says in James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And it's a present tense, which is continual action. Let him keep on asking of God. Don't ask God once and then drop it. If you're looking for God's will in an issue, stay before the throne of grace. Keep bringing it to God. Don't stop praying about it. And believe that God is going to answer you. He said he had a plan for your life. He said that plan involved every detail. He said he would reveal that plan to you if you wanted to know it and were willing to do it. Now keep on asking him. And don't waver for a moment. Don't doubt that you want to do God's will. Don't doubt that God will reveal his will. Just keep on asking in faith. Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let that not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." Don't waver. Don't let it be an on again, off again. "I want your will." "No, I don't want your will. I believe you'll show me." "Oh, what am I going to do?" You know, don't waver. Just believe him and keep on asking. Let's go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that most famous passage in the Scripture on finding the will of God. Let's look at it again in a little different light. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Three conditions are laid down for finding God's will in this passage of Scripture. The first one, verse 5, Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Now, I don't think I'd be stretching a point to say that would be analogous to the Spirit-filled life. Entrust your life to Jesus Christ. Learn to rely on him and depend upon him for victory over sin. Commit your entire being to him to do with as he pleases. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Just learn to walk in his presence and by dependence upon his power. That's trust. That's the life of faith, you remember. We're to walk by faith. And that faith is what brings us victory over sin. That's the Spirit-filled life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. That's the second condition. And I don't think I would be stretching a point to say this one would be analogous to finding direction in the Word. Don't rely on your own human reasoning processes. Rely particularly and most definitely upon the revelation of God's Word. Turn to the Word for direction. Don't lean upon your own human reasoning. Oh, I know it's necessary to use your mind. God gave it to you. Use it. When you're trying to find God's will for your life, think. But that mind needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Word. The Word always takes precedence over our human reasoning processes. Lean not to thine own understanding. Think, yes, but don't find the will of God solely on the basis of your ability to think it through logically. That ability will fail you. Lean upon God's revelation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Now here could be principle number 3. Keep the Lord always before you. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge his presence. To him. Talk to him in prayer, in other words. Here's the occupation of our minds with the Lord, which we learned about in our previous studies, that help give us victory over sin and help us find peace and rest in times of trying circumstances. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Consider him. Recognize his presence. Have regard for him. Think about him. Meditate on him. Talk to him about everything. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Whatever decision you face, talk to God about it. I've had people tell me, oh, God's not interested in my little tiny everyday problems, you know. So my car's broken down. I don't know how I'm going to get to work. I'll find a way, or I'll call somebody, but God's not interested in that problem. We have a problem around our house that recurs quite frequently. Lost contact lenses. With 4 of us in the family wearing contact lenses, this is a rather frequent occurrence. We've learned to pray about contact lenses. We believe at our house that God is interested in contact lenses. God's interested in money, our money, what we do with it, where it goes, and therefore he's interested in how we spend it. And sometimes we don't find them. And we just take that from God and figure, you know, the optometrist needs to get some groceries that week too, I guess. I don't know, but most of the time we do. God always does what's best. We trust him, but we do even take little problems like that to him, because he's interested in everything. Isn't that what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 taught us? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God said to pray about everything. I guess if he said that, we can do that, right? So talk to him, even about the little decisions of life. Just the little things. What you're going to do today, tonight, tomorrow morning. How you're going to do it. What God wants you to say in a conversation with an unbeliever. Do you ever pray about things like that? When you're in the presence of an unbeliever, do you ever say, God, here I am, I'm available to you. If you want me to talk to this person, you help me to find the opening and say the proper thing. That's talking to God about everything, you see, just all the little details of life. When a problem arises, a real difficult decision faces us, flee to his presence first. Develop the habit pattern of talking to God about it before you develop the solution you think is best. The alternative that may please us. Acknowledge him in all our ways, and he shall direct our paths. In Psalm 16:8, the psalmist said, I have put the Lord always before me. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. We referred to that verse before in our study, but it's just living in the presence of God, coming into his presence about everything. You know, I have found in my life that God often clarifies the decisions in a spirit and attitude of prayer. Sometimes while I'm praying, God begins to lay impressions upon my mind. I think they're from God. Nobody can prove that. I think a lot of times we think things are from God when they aren't. But I really believe that God has laid impressions upon my heart when I've been praying. Convictions have formed. Issues have crystallized. The fog begins to lift. And God's will begins to unfold. Oftentimes during the quiet meditative moments of prayer. And peace floods the soul. That's what Philippians 4:7 says. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A knowledge of God's will brings peace, a quiet confidence and assurance in him. And we find that when we take those decisions to God in prayer. All right, be filled with the Spirit. Be familiar with the Word. Be faithful in prayer. Fourth, let's talk about circumstances. How could we talk about the will of God and overlook circumstances? Here's the way I'd like to state it for our help. Be flexible in interpreting the circumstances. Be flexible. They may mean one thing. They may mean something altogether different. Circumstances are the last and least important issue in finding the will of God. Yet I would dare say that most believers, if asked how to find God's will, would immediately talk about putting out a fleece, right? It's the last and least important step in finding the will of God. Let me share it with you, why I believe that and what circumstances really mean. Well, first of all, what are circumstances? Circumstances would involve a number of different things. Let me suggest a few. Circumstances could involve human needs, all right? Needs. Maybe they're the needs of other people. That's a circumstance that may dictate God's will for my life. Maybe sometimes a person who believes God has led him to the mission field, would say, God, you show me which is the greatest area of human need. They believe God's going to lead them on the basis of need. Now, sometimes God does. He doesn't always. We obviously can't meet needs everywhere. God's going to direct us to one place to meet one set of human needs. We can't meet them all. Who's to determine what need is more important or which one is greater? Some people think some needs are greater. Other people think other needs are greater. Needs in themselves do not constitute the will of God. The needs of others or my own needs. Sometimes we make decisions on the basis of what we think our needs are, or the needs of our family, the house we buy, the job we take. These kinds of things are oftentimes decided on the basis of what we think we need. Sometimes the need may be determinative. But then again, God may want us to sacrifice in this instance. And maybe we don't need as much as we thought we needed in the first place. I'll tell you one circumstance I believe would always be helpful. You could always take it into consideration when you're making a decision. Ask yourself and then ask God, how can I best fulfill the Great Commission? Where can I be most effectively used of God to share my faith in Jesus Christ and make the greatest impact for His glory? You could always ask that question. That's a need that is always relevant to our decisions. In fact, that may be one of the first things we ought to ask when we're weighing relative weight of different avenues of direction. Needs. Another circumstance would be our abilities or our training or our preferences. After all, we're all born with certain abilities and we all have certain background and training, and we all have certain desires and preferences. Oftentimes they are important in finding the will of God. God often leads us to areas where we can use our abilities, where our training is most relevant, and where we want to be, doing the thing we love to do, the thing we desire doing. God wants us to be happy. He often leads us to the place we want to be. But then again, sometimes He doesn't. He may want us to acquire new skills. He may want to give us new desires, new likes, new dislikes. God can do that, you know. Last 2 days we had a missionary in our home. Her name is Lois Gould. She's a single missionary. She wasn't always single, though. We knew Lois Gould when we were seminary students at Dallas. She and her husband, Jim, lived in an apartment in the same apartment complex that we were in. There were four apartments in this house, and they were upstairs and we were downstairs. After we graduated and moved to Fort Worth, we got the shocking news one day that their little year-old son, Stuart, year and a half old, I guess, had been walking through the parking lot of the seminary, and the shop foreman didn't see the little fellow and backed the shop truck up and ran over his head and killed him instantly. So we got to know Jim and Lois real well and shared in that tragedy in their life. Jim and Lois were a couple who really loved the Lord. They had dedicated their lives for missionary service. And they said to God, "God, we'll go anywhere in the world. We want your will. God, let us tell you, though, we don't like Africa. We'd rather not go to Africa. God, send us any place but Africa." So they gave themselves and their ministry to the Conservative Baptist Missionary Society for service wherever the society would appoint them. The leaders of the mission met and wrote them a letter and say, "We want you to go to," yes, "Africa," right. They prayed about it and they decided that these were their superiors. They had committed them and trusted themselves to their will and decision, and so they went to Africa and they loved it. And God blessed their ministry there. Lois experienced another tragedy in an accident that defies explanation. Her husband went off the road one day after taking some Africans back home. It was Christmas Day, the way back. And the car flipped over and he flew through the windshield and was instantly killed. Now she's a widow with two children, still serving the Lord in Africa. Was it God's will for her to go there? She believes it was. Is she happy? She certainly seems to be. She's found the joy and peace and satisfaction of Jesus Christ in her life because she believes she's in the center of God's will in the place of God's appointment. God has given her a love for the African people and a desire to serve there in a new capacity in secretarial help to the missionaries in Africa. And she's happy in the center of God's will. God may want to give us new abilities and new loves and desires and likes and dislikes. Circumstances could also be the pros and cons of a situation. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, if you're trying to find the will of God, sit down and write all the pros and all the cons"? Well, that might be a good idea. That may be important. I'm not saying that's a bad procedure. I did that on some occasions when looking for the will of God, and I don't think it was wrong. Tell you what I found, though. God doesn't always lead you according to the longest list. I found that by experience. God has led me, you know, according to the list that only had two or three pros on it that I could think of, and eight or ten cons. So circumstances are not necessarily determinative. They may help you clarify your thinking. Again, they may not. Circumstances could also mean comparison with other similar situations. When I was in a situation like this a year ago, I did thus and so, and God worked it out. So that must be the way God is leading me this time. No, not necessarily so. When my son, my oldest son, was looking for God's will regarding attending Bryan College, right after we moved to Escondido, he had heard the story of how God had led me to make the decision to come here. He was trying to have an experience just like mine. So he read the Word, looking for direction and looking for verses that would tell him one way or the other what he ought to do. And God never showed his will that way. God showed Steve his will in an altogether different way. Because some person had an experience, don't you try to duplicate it. God may not always duplicate the circumstances. They may or may not be significant. Another circumstance would be the advice of godly people. Now, I think it's a good idea to talk to folks who love the Lord when you're trying to make a decision. As a matter of fact, they may help bring the problem into focus. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Let's look there first. 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11:14. "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." It's not a bad idea to talk to some folks who know the Lord and love Him. Maybe they can throw some light on the situation. Proverbs 12, verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." It's not a bad idea to seek counsel. But no counselor can tell you God's will for your life. No counselor knows God's will for your life. That is, unless there is a direct passage of Scripture relating to your question and the decision you're facing. Whether by command or implication, or principle. But unless there is, he doesn't know God's will. You have to find God's will for yourself. There have been a number of times in my life, I can think of at least two, possibly more, where I had a decision, an important decision to face, and I sought counsel from my father. Now, I love my father and I respect his opinion, but on both cases that I'm thinking of right now, his counsel turned out to be wrong because he didn't know God's will for my life. And in both cases, I'm convinced that what I did was the right thing. It was the will of God for my life. I had real peace about the decision. So you see, we pastors don't know God's will for your life, and other counselors don't either. You may consult counselors. They may know a passage of Scripture that will help clarify the problem, but they cannot tell you God's will for your life. Events. That's another circumstance that ought to be considered, but it's not the final criterion. Events must always be considered in the light of the Word and in prayer. I've shared this story before with some folks in the church, but I'll share it again because I think it so graphically illustrates this point. A number of years ago, there was a ship harbored in New York City Harbor, ready to leave for a foreign country. There were a number of missionaries on that ship. There were two of whom I know personally. One of them was a man. The other one was a single woman. While the ship was anchored in the harbor, it caught fire. All their equipment was on board, ready to leave for the mission field. And in the fire, all the equipment was destroyed. Now here's a circumstance. What does it mean? Well, the man began to pray about it, and he came to the conclusion that God was closing the door, that God had another avenue of service for him, which he had already had an opportunity to engage in, but believed God was calling him to the mission field. Now he said, "Lord, I believe this is your direction in my life." He stayed home from the mission field. God used him in a very wonderful and amazing way to train young lives at a leading Bible college in our nation. And there are countless multitudes of young people on the mission field trained by that man. It was God's will for him to stay home, and that circumstance led him. But the single woman didn't look at it like that at all. She had gone to all the trouble to raise her support, to buy her equipment, to secure her passage. She believed God wanted her on the mission field. She saw that same circumstance as an obstacle that Satan put in her way. So she went out, raised more money to buy more equipment, and sailed to the mission field, and God gave her a fruitful career as a missionary. Same circumstance. It meant two opposite things to two different people. I repeat, circumstances are not determinative. Don't lean on them alone to find God's will for your life. Maybe we ought to say a word about Gideon's fleece here. Turn back to Judges chapter 6 for a moment, will you? Every preacher has a pet peeve. Everyone. You're going to find out one of mine right now. It's people putting out a fleece. Judges chapter 6. The story is in verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece, sheepskin, fleece of wool in the floor. If the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside it, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." I emphasize those words. Verse 38, "And it was so, for he rose up early on the next day and thrust the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said, God, let not thine anger be hot against me, but I will speak yet this once. Let me make a trial, I pray thee, but this once more with a fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, but upon all the ground let there be dew." God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now let me tell you, Gideon was standing on very thin ice. The Lord Jesus said that people who asked for signs from God were part of an evil and adulterous generation. We were exhorted in the book of Hebrews not to test the Lord our God, not to tempt him. God does not always cater to our unbelief. This was a circumstance, a miraculous circumstance, that Gideon asked for, not to find God's will, but to verify what God had already said. It was a rank, crass, brazen act of unbelief. Look at it. It's in verse 14. The Lord looked upon Gideon and said, Judges 6:14, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" Verse 16. "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." God said, "Gideon, go. You're going to win this battle." Gideon said, "Lord, am I really going to win this battle? If I'm really going to win it, well then, I'm going to put this fleece out, and you let it be dry on all the earth, but wet on the fleece." Is that the way it was first? No. Yeah, wet on the fleece and dry upon all the earth. And God did it. God catered to his unbelief. Don't count on God doing that all the time. He doesn't do that all the time, believe me. And then, to make it all the worse, he did it a second time and asked for it just the opposite. It's an amazing example of unbelief. Utterly amazing. When I hear Christians putting out the fleece, it makes me cringe. Oh, I hope they're not really doing it, because they're really standing on dangerous ground. Now, I don't mean that circumstances cannot help us learn the will of God. But God does not always respond to a prayer for a supernatural occurrence to really verify what we already know he wants us to do. God doesn't always do that. Thank God he did it for Gideon. Delivered Israel because of it. God knew that the poor unbelieving fellow wouldn't go in any other way, so he wanted to save Israel, and this is the way he chose to do it. Sometimes, you know, maybe you feel really burdened of God to share substantially with your income for some special project in the Lord's work. And you believe God is leading you, but you just want to be sure. So, you know, you pray something like, "God, if you really want me to do this, you know, help me to win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes this week, huh?" I doubt very much whether God is ever going to answer that prayer. He never has in our lives, anyway. So we learned, you know? Now, putting out the fleece is an act of unbelief. I think it might be more proper to talk about open and closed doors. That's a biblical concept. Look at it over in 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 9. Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Great door. God opened the door. God does lead through circumstances. Let's call them open and closed doors rather than putting out the fleece, okay? Will you humor me in my little pet peeve? Would you do that for me? Because that would be more biblical. Look at God leading Paul by an open and by a closed door in this case. It's in Acts 16, verse 7. Acts 16:7. "After they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not." I don't know how the Spirit of God stopped Paul from going to Bithynia. Don't know whether the weather was bad, or whether the bandits were loose in the hills, or whether he couldn't get a visa, or just what. I don't know what happened, but God closed the door. He made it very clear, through some circumstance, that Paul was not to go into Bithynia. God does that at times. He does lead us through circumstances, but not through fleeces. But I repeat, circumstances are the last and least important, because they can be interpreted in different ways. If God always answered our prayers for direction by some supernatural means, then we would be walking by sight rather than by faith, wouldn't we? But 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, and not by sight. So much for the four principles. I'd just like to take a couple minutes in closing and share with you a few miscellaneous suggestions about the will of God. Things that God has taught me through other people through the years, and I think they're valid principles. Many of them are biblical. Just three or four, very briefly. First of all, I want to say a word about the relationship between a call and the will of God. Some people think that full-time Christian service demands some special call from God. You know, like he's going to knock them down with a bolt of lightning and shake them and say, I want you on the mission field or in the pastorate or some other sphere. I don't think the Word of God would bear that out at all. A call to the ministry is nothing more than knowing with assurance that it is God's will for me to enter that profession. That's all it is. God has a calling for many spheres of life. That calling is simply God's will for the Christian. You can read about God's calling in 1 Corinthians 7. And it affects such things as simple as circumcision and uncircumcision in 1 Corinthians 7. In verse 18. It involves such things as being a servant or a free man in the ancient world. That's a calling of God. Whatever God's will is for your life, that's God's call. If you are in some secular profession, whatever it may be, then, and you believe that that's God's will for you to be there, then that's God's call for you. So maybe, you know, we need to ask ourselves, am I called of God to do what I'm doing? Doesn't matter what you are. Doctor, plumber, lawyer, painter, ditch digger, garbage collector, God wants you to be called to it. If you don't feel called to what you're doing, then you better ask God to show you what He's calling you to and do it. Because that's simply God's will for your life. Another suggestion. When seeking the will of God, maybe I better back up. Whenever I say that, what I just said, I always get some people who are very disturbed about it. God does call people to the ministry. I'm not degrading that one single. God has called me to the ministry. I know He has. But that call was the realization that God was leading me to serve Him in this capacity. I'm not belittling a call. Many people have had a dramatic experience with God. And I'm not belittling that. But many people have not. I never had a dramatic experience. It was just a growing awareness that this is where God wanted me. But I'm called, no doubt about it, in my life. Now, are you called to what you're doing? That's the question. All right, now secondly. When seeking God's will, be satisfied with knowing the next step, not necessarily the whole blueprint for your life. I have never found that God is going to show me the whole blueprint for my life at one time. Seems like God just doesn't do that. Remember that verse in Psalm 32, verse 8, He said, I will guide thee with mine eye. Like, you know, He's just going to motion with His eye and we're going to do it. That could only be one more step. That's about all you could get out of an eye movement. One more step, right? That's the way God leads us. One step at a time. It would be nice if we could see the whole plan, know what the end is going to be, but God doesn't work that way. Just trust Him for the next little step. Third, you aren't sure about God's will. You're just not absolutely certain. Keep doing what you are doing until God makes it very clear He wants you to do something else, until He directs you otherwise. Some people, after hearing what I said a moment ago, are going to say, well, I'm not sure I'm called to what I'm doing. Maybe I better try something else. And they'll try something else, and they'll find that that doesn't satisfy them, and so they'll jump to something else. Oh, please don't do that. I beg of you, don't do it. You'll bring reproach on the name of the Lord. You'll embarrass yourself. You'll embarrass other Christians. Don't be jumping around all the time. It's just not a good testimony to the stability which God brings to a life through Jesus Christ. If you're not sure, keep doing what you are doing until God makes it very plain to you that He wants you to move or do something else. And then one final thought. Don't let your desire to do God's will become a matter of anxiety to you. I hope that you have a deep desire as a result of today's study to do the will of God. That's my prayer. But I don't want you to worry about it. Don't go home and start chewing your fingernails and say, oh, I wonder if I'm in God's will. No, please don't do that. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, not even finding God's will. God doesn't want you to worry about it. Sometimes when we're faced with a great decision in our lives, it becomes a moment of great anxiety to us. No, it isn't to be that at all. God doesn't want the Christian life to be a life of anxiety under any conditions, not even anxiety over finding His will. Now let me share something with you my dad taught me, and this I did agree with this time. I can't find any verse of Scripture to prove it, but it's worked in my life, and I believe it will work in yours. If you're willing to do God's will, whatever it is, and if you're filling your mind with God's Word, and you're spending time in prayer about the matter, that's all God wants you to do. I can't find anything else, really, that you must do to find the will of God. You want to do God's will, whatever it is. You're saturating your mind with the Word, and you're spending time in prayer seeking the will of God. You just believe God's going to show you His will. As a matter of fact, carry one step further. I don't believe God will let you out of the center of His will. If He will, then He's not a very faithful God, is He? If you do what He's asked you to do, if you keep the conditions, just trust in Him. Don't worry. Don't get all upset. Don't become anxiety-ridden. Just rest in Him. If you really want God's will above all else, whatever it costs, wherever it is, and you're filling your mind with the Word and you're spending time in prayer, relax. God's not going to let you out of His will. You cannot deviate from the center of His will as long as you continue to maintain that attitude and procedure. God's faithful. He said, don't be unwise. Be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Follow His commands concerning the finding of His will and then rest in Him. And you'll have the joyous delight of walking in the center of God's will with all the blessing and contentment and satisfaction and peace that goes along with it. Peace, that's the issue. That's how you know you're in God's will. God gives you peace. There's a verse in Colossians that makes this very clear. Just look at it, would you? Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know what that word rule means? It means literally to act as an umpire, to make the decisions, to call the decisions. Let the peace of God call the decisions in your life. When you're in His will, there'll be peace. The path isn't always smooth in the center of God's will, but for the Christian in fellowship with Him, there is always peace of mind. If that peace is disturbed, if circumstances keep coming in to upset your peace of mind, then go back and begin to seek God's will again. Maybe you didn't find it. When you find it, there will be peace.